To read a letter from the Reasons in Nova Scotia. This is their July prayer letter. It says, "The blessings of the Lord." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We ask God to provide people who would partner with us during our summer camp program and purpose. Number one, to pray for souls to be saved and young people to surrender to God's will for their lives. God answered that prayer. At least 10 young people have received Christ already. A number of teens confess specific sins to God, and others surrender to full-time Christian service. Number two, to help us prepare the property for camp, pool renovation, building maintenance, painting, grounds, vehicle maintenance, program prep, etc. God answered that prayer. During the month of June, several Canadian and U.S. missions teams worked on the buildings. Our sending church built 40 bunks for our cabins. Number three, to support the projects financially. God answered that prayer. He burdened the hearts of several churches and individuals to give generously to these projects. He has provided most of the funds needed to purchase a good used truck. The balance needed is around $5,000, and they're praising the Lord. Number four, to reach Canadian campers with the gospel and disciple them with the Word of God. And he said God answered that prayer. Our summer staff has been a great testimony of God's saving grace while they have counseled campers about many issues. They have traveled to several churches throughout Nova Scotia to preach, sing, and encourage God's people. Last week, a 10-year-old unchurched girl came to junior camp. She had been attending the Friday Night Children's Outreach Ministry in a Bible preaching church. In her poor family, there are 8 brothers and sisters and a drunken father. Another man is the father of some of these children. Her mother will soon have another baby. Last year, this little girl, who rarely smiled, received Christ as her Savior. It was a blessing to see the smile on her face. This year, when she stepped out of the van and touched the ground, she said to her sponsor, "I just love this camp, and I hope I can work in the kitchen someday." Tears filled my eyes as I pondered the conditions of her home and the blessing of providing a camp for this little girl, who at least for 1 week a year can experience some tranquility and love from caring people. Thank you for praying and giving so that we can tell children about the greatness of our God and His love for them. You know, I'm thankful to be able to support a missionary who is excited not only to ask for prayer for certain things, but I love when we get a praise report as well to let us know what God is doing in their lives. And we certainly want to bear the burdens of the missionaries that we support. And I'll tell you, they need our prayers as much as they need our finances. But I love to hear when God answers, and they're sharing that with us. And what a blessing it is to hear what God is doing with the young people there in Nova Scotia. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be glad when we get out of chapter 1 because I won't be tempted to call it 1 Peter anymore. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're in verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read down to that spot so we can reacquaint ourselves with what is going on. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Recently we've been talking about, especially in that verse 5, giving all diligence, meaning that idea that giving to bring alongside, and that diligence is bringing alongside our work and our effort. Remember, we asked the question, whose responsibility is it for our sanctification? Is it the Lord's or is it ours? And I said yes, because as we respond to the truth that God has given to us in our lives, and we bring along our diligence and our work and our labor in order to push forward in our spiritual life, God then is already working in our life. And we talked about several other verses that talks about how He is working in us in order to help us to be more Christ-like. Certainly the fruit of the Spirit is the result of what He is doing in our life. We can't do anything to gain those, all right? But there is a co-laboring, if you will, in this thing of sanctification. And so as we look, we talked about these different things that we are to be adding or abundantly supplying. You remember it came with this idea of somebody that was lavishly supplying for like a choral group or something in the old Bible times when they would have this traveling music group that would come through. Many times someone in the town would take them in, and if they needed any props or costumes or anything that they needed whatsoever, it would all be met by this benevolent benefactor. And so because of that, it came with this idea of just overabundance. And remember, we said that who is doing the supplying here? Our first inclination is to say God's giving the supplying. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying is our responsibility to supply. Supply who or what? We're to supply for the Holy Spirit an avenue that then He can work in our lives. And the first thing that we're to supply was the faith. If you remember, every one of these character qualities that we have been talking about and will be talking about are all supplied with a definite article in the Greek, which means it's very specific when it's talking about something. It's not just any kind of faith. It's not just any kind of virtue. It's not just any kind of knowledge. It is speaking about a very specific faith. Obviously, that's easy for us to understand because the faith is very, very the very foundation of ever having any kind of true Christian character. Without Christ, you can't have character. You might be a character, but you're not going to have character. And so we looked at faith and just briefly and just realized that is the very starting point of salvation. And from there is when you start adding to the rest of that. Now, we ask this question. Is it progressive? Is it one step at a time? Or is it congruent? Is it happening all at the same time? And the answer to that was yes. All right? We likened it to a baby growing in the womb, a little child. Certainly the head is growing first, but the arms and the little flippers that it has on its feet are growing. And of course, the head is the biggest thing. You know, I get pictures of this from week to week, so it's very fresh in my mind, okay? But even as the head is growing, in order for the heart to control the circulatory system, that heart grows bigger. Why? So it can supply even more blood to the different limbs. And as they begin to progress, the heart has to grow bigger, the head has to grow bigger. And so while some things are happening simultaneously, it is also in a certain progression. And that is the same as our sanctification that He's speaking of here in this in these verses, especially in verse 5 right there. And so it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, I want to remind you what that virtue is. If you remember, it's a call to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. That is ultimately what that virtue is. We said that the virtue of a knife is how it cuts, or the virtue of a horse is how it runs. That's what they were created for. And if we talked about a sword, listen, it wouldn't matter how shiny it was. It wouldn't even matter how necessarily sharp it was. It wouldn't matter what kind of costly array or jewels might be on the handle of it. I almost thought what the name, I was trying to think earlier what the name of that was. It's not a, what is that? What is a handle on a sword called? What is it? A hilt. Thank you. I knew it started with an H. And I was trying to yell, I wanted to say holster so bad I couldn't stand it. But it doesn't matter if the hilt is made out of some kind of ivory or bone. It's not excellent in God's eyes. What makes it excellent is if it does the job that it was created to do, and that is to cut. And so it doesn't matter then, in bringing that same idea over to the human realm, it doesn't matter how much money we have or how finely arrayed we might be or even how poor we are or how well-educated or how poorly educated we might be or if we can or can't think of what a handle of a sword's called, all right? That's not what makes us excellent. What makes us excellent or virtuous, or that word arete in the Greek, is if we are accomplishing the task that God has put us here for. And what do we say that task was? To praise Him. That's exactly right. To glorify Him. To glorify Him. And to become more Christ-like. And so, He tells us how to do that. He gives us a portrait. He doesn't leave it to us to wonder. I wonder what a mature Christian looks like. You ever wonder that? Salt and pepper hair, probably about 6, no. He gives it to us right here in verses 5 through 7. And as we begin to study these words, I promise you we are not going to look word by word for the rest of the chapter or the rest of the book. All right? We'll go verse by verse, but we'll not go necessarily word by word. But it's so important for you to understand how important this character quality list is so that we can begin laboring diligently and coming alongside of what God is trying to do in our life so that we can begin to grow and mature in the faith. So we said that the virtue is accomplishing that. It's really, not only, if think about this. If the virtue of a human is to glorify God, if that's the excellency of a human, is to glorify God by becoming more Christ-like, then really I think it carries with it an idea of a zeal. There's got to be a passion involved with that, all right? You can't be lackadaisical about that. All right. So the very next thing it says in verse 5 then, is then besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now we said in the very first part of the chapter, and then also down in verse 8, I believe it is, there's the word knowledge, but they're not the same word. They're close, but they're not the same. We said that in verses 1 and 8, it was a close interpersonal knowledge. All right? But this is still, while it's still an experiential knowledge, it's not that same very close, intimate knowledge. All right? Most commentators agree that this knowledge is not a broad understanding, certainly even of the world in which we live, but more specifically, the knowledge of Christ and His ways. Now, we can be knowledgeable about a lot of different things. You can know how to talk to a guy yesterday. I mean, he could take apart an entire engine and put it back together better than when he found it. You know, I can get half of that, right? You can take anything apart, but I mean, if you really know how something works, you can put it back together again. You might have a lot of knowledge about any number of fields, but this is not what it's talking about. It's not just talking about adding knowledge so that you can go on Jeopardy sometime. And I quit watching that show. I'm thinking there's really no one. They must give the answers before the show. Does really someone know any of those answers, let alone all of them? And at least I don't, all right? And if you do, don't tell me. One commentator gives this definition of the type of knowledge we are to obtain. He says, it's a means of information about Jesus Christ, and listen, and what pleases Him. It's the kind of knowledge that comes from reading and thinking and discussing things about Jesus Christ. And if we want to grow into Christ-like goodness, we should have an hunger and a desire to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the more time we spend about learning about Jesus, the better we know Him and His ways, and even then experience Him. Listen, the wiser we'll become. You ever think about that? You know, a lot of times I will hammer on this thought, we're not obeying what we know to do from the Bible. And isn't that so very true many times? But right here, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we're going to have to find out exactly what we're supposed to be obeying. And so, certainly we need to obey what we do know, but we can't be content just to hope that we know most of it. The truth of the matter is, we're going to stand before Jesus one day. We're going to stand in judgment on how we did or did not obey what He's told us to do. I'll tell you, this is no lie. This is a motivating, driving factor in my life. Because I know we're going to stand in front of the Lord one day. It should be a motivating, driving factor in your life as well. And there will not be a time where we can say, oh, I didn't know that. He said, not only did I give you my word, I gave it to you in English. There's not going to be any excuse for us. of what he expected. And so it is our job then to increase our knowledge. Now listen, I know some of you are thinking, knowledge puffeth up. That's true. But you got to quantify that. Knowledge that is never put into use puffs up. If your whole goal and end, if your whole end goal or end game is to simply add an encyclopedic knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you can win all the Bible trivia questions and you can always kind of interject something into a conversation, then yes, you're going to be vain and puffed up. But if your goal is to know more about Jesus Christ so that you can please Him with your life, if you are exercising that into your life, then I believe that's pleasing to Him, as He tells us right here. Now, I'm not saying knowing more about Jesus is going to help you score better on the ACT or the SAT. Couldn't hurt, right? I'm not saying it's going to increase your brain size, but what I am saying is that when you get the right kind of knowledge, it's going to help you to have wisdom. Now, there's really only two ways to increase our knowledge about the Lord. One of them you're going to be a little surprised about, probably. But one is through the reading, studying, and hearing of the Word of God. And so by hearing, being in the preaching, studying, not just checking off your reading list for the morning, but an actual study of the Word of God. The other, I want to be careful here and not run out of time, is experiencing Him in our lives. Seeing Him work in the different situations and acknowledging Him in those situations. I don't know how many times I've asked teenagers just to stand up. I used to call it popcorn testimony. Tell me something that God's doing in your life this week. And then the tumbleweeds would start to blow. And then I quit asking that question after about a couple of weeks. And I would try to help them to see, listen, God should be a part of your life every day, certainly every week. And listen, I'll tell you right now, I love salvation testimonies. And if I can pin you down and find out how you got saved, I just love it. I love, because everyone's so different. Everyone has such a unique story. But if that's the only testimony that you have of God working in your life, then you're not seeing God working in your life. You see, our relationship with God is not a free-feeling, sort of emotionally driven relationship. It's a relationship based on knowledge. I want you to think about how you got to know your spouse. Or your future spouse or special friend or whoever it might be. You spent time together. You had to talk. You got to know each other. The more you got to know each other, the more that you began to develop a history. You started doing things together and going places together. And after a while, several of your conversations would start this way. Do you remember when we did this? Right? And it's just a little trip down nostalgia lane right there. And guys, yes, I remember that, right? Because usually the girls are the ones that start then. Unless it's something very embarrassing for the wife. Then the guys seem to remember and retain that. Now I'm able to delete everything completely that's ever embarrassed me, okay? Because I don't think two people should have to remember the same thing, right? But there's a history. There's a history that goes along with a couple as they're starting to get together. And let me tell you, the same thing is in your walk with the Lord. As you start walking with Him, certainly you're learning about Him and reading about Him. We'll talk about that in a second. But you have a history of seeing Him, and you think about some of the trials that you've gone through in your life, and you think about some of the difficulty and the low places that you've had to go, and you're able to look back and see God carrying you through that. What does that help you do then the next time you begin to go through that dark place? You say, you know, He was there for me last time. He's going to be here for me this time. It creates a relationship of trust, but it's based on previous experience with Him. That's the kind of experiential knowledge He's telling us to add to our virtue. Isn't that interesting? It's not new for God to tell us to remember that which He's done in our lives. Think about the children of Israel as they wandered around for so many years. When they had got through that, how many times did God tell them to remember not just His word, but His works? 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Job, way back in the day, in Job 36:24, remember that thou magnify His work. which men behold. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Psalm 105:5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. What is this that he's talking about? It's a relationship based on knowledge and experience. Let me give you a little suggestion. I would suggest to you that if there has been some blessings in your life that God has given to you, and you've said, and you've shared testimony, and in your heart you know that God has certainly done this, write that down somewhere. Write it down somewhere. And then in a few years, when maybe you don't feel as close to God as you've ever felt, or maybe you're going through a difficult time, or maybe you're sitting around family devotions and you want to share with your children the works of God in your life, you're able to say, listen, this is my God and He's real and I want to share Him with you. What a tremendous testimony. Now, I'm not taking time to write. I was thinking about that today. I need to write some things down in my own life. Well, I know we've sat around just sharing some things that God has blessed us. What a great privilege that is to share that blessing, certainly with your kids, but with a loved one or anyone. And so one of the ways that we learn or add knowledge to our life is through our experiences with God. And as neat as that is, and as certainly God tells us to remember those things, that's not the only way. And quite honestly, I don't believe it's the primary way we gain knowledge about God. The primary way, the main way, that we learn about the Lord must be from His Word. Think about that parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Listen, the point, I believe, of this story is really it's critical in the Lord's teaching, and it applies several things, but the main thing I want you to see tonight is that it teaches that the foundation of wisdom is giving attention to His words. Listen, a believer who neglects his Bible, he puts it on the dresser Sunday night when he goes home or she goes home and doesn't pick it up again until the next Sunday, neglects regular preaching of God's Word, they have no hope in fulfilling God's purpose or plan in their life. And therefore, they are failing to be virtuous. You understand why virtue had to be first? Because that is our motivation. And then we are to add this knowledge to wanting to fulfill God's purpose in our life. Listen, if your purpose in life is to go make money, then you're going to go study business somewhere. If your purpose in life is nothing more than to just have a great family, then you're going to spend a lot of time with your family. Do you understand? What you see as your purpose in this life is going to motivate what knowledge you put into your brain. And if you see your great purpose as being that to glorify God and listen, to become more like Jesus Christ, then the knowledge that you will put into your life will be that which will help you to know Him better, Jesus Christ. I want you to think of the attitude of some of the godliest men found in the Bible about God's Word. Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth much more than my necessary food. By the way, Doc, we eat at least 3 times a day. I don't know about brushing our teeth that many times. David said, the law of my mouth is better unto men than thousands of gold and silver. And look at the prevailing attitude of Solomon when he wrote Proverbs chapter 2. I'll just read the first six verses. He said, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt have understanding." Or excuse me, "then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Listen, this is not some kind of take it or leave it commitment to God's word that many in the world have today, even many in the church. Listen, we often, maybe not often, but there are times in our life where we approach our Bible reading with the mentality that if I get up early enough and I have time, and if I remember, and I don't have to catch up on the bot scores or the latest headlines or the latest celebrity gossip, then I'll read my Bible. Listen, if we're going to increase our knowledge of God, we're going to have to get in there and dig around a little bit. David devoted the longest chapter in the Bible to knowing God through his word. And just because a man decides with all of his heart that he wants to become like Christ, his resolve will be short-lived, and his efforts will fail unless he is seriously adding knowledge and understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. How many times has a teenager come home excited about reading his Bible, excited about the things of the Lord, and it seems after a couple of weeks, and I'm not just picking on teenagers because we could, each one of us, hold up our hands and say, "Listen, there's been a time where I made a decision for Christ and I just didn't follow through with it. I just didn't live what I had anticipated." And why is it? I mean, sometimes we as Christians are as guilty as those people on January 1st that just say, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to make everything better in my spiritual life." But you know what? You know why it doesn't last? You know why there's no consistency and no persistency? Because we are not adding knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just checking off a list saying, "Yes, I've had my devotions. I've read that chapter." But I've not gotten anything about the Lord Jesus Christ to add to the knowledge that's going to help me to live like Him more. When we're done with this list, we're going to talk about what to do with the knowledge we gain. I don't have enough time for that tonight. But I will tell you this, that's a key ingredient. Because if we are just adding knowledge, then we are going to be puffed up. And we're not going to do anything with the knowledge. It's not going to help us in our walk at all. And so it's this failure among Christians to add knowledge to their virtue that really explains why many well-intended decisions don't last. And the real reason is because we're not fueling our commitment with the knowledge of Christ and His ways and His teachings. So this knowledge about Jesus Christ is more than the formerly popular WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't think that's a terrible question to ask. I'm not going to wear a bracelet about it, though. Really, it's like one man said, it's more than that. It's questions like this. What is Jesus Christ like? What has He done? What has He said? What is He doing in the earth today? What role does He wish me to fulfill? What kind of person does He wish me to become? How does He wish me to view temporal things? And how does He wish me to view eternal things? And what will really matter in the end when I stand before Him as my judge? You see, if you're going to fulfill your purpose as a Christian, as an arete, an excellent or virtuous Christian, you're going to have to add knowledge of who He is. You know, as we continue to add that knowledge to our lives, as we begin to spend time with Him, as we begin to have that experiential knowledge, we will develop a worldview that reflects what pleases Him. Isn't that amazing? You ever wonder why many Christians today have come to believe in moderate drinking or moderate nudity and sensuality or moderate profanity or moderate greed or moderate immorality or moderate materialism or moderate anything in the Christian walk? They are starting then to integrate the world's view of life into their own. They're not going to God and finding out what does He expect. They don't have the knowledge of God as a worldview. They might have it as an understanding or some knowledge. They have not incorporated it into their worldview that affects the choices and decisions that they make. Here's how A.W. Tozer phrases it. He said, for millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. He goes on to say, a loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestations. That's kind of a fancy way of saying when people are willing to receive it, he is so ready to give it. He goes on to say that it remains for us to think on these truths and pray over them until they begin to glow in us. And if we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian and a life radiant with the light of his face. Go down to verse 8, if you will. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, we skipped ahead and we said, what's the harvest of this hard work? Remember, it's easier to know what the results are. It's easier to work hard, to labor, if you know what you're laboring towards. And what he's saying is when you add the knowledge of who he is, his words, his works, his ways, when you put that knowledge into your life, then you have that epignosko, that very close, intimate relationship knowledge of him. There's a difference. There's a difference. And it's worth the effort. And it's worth the work. And you can't just go through your Christian life saying, okay, I've read this and I've got it checked off. When we're spending time with him, listen, if it's a verse and you get hung up on one verse and that verse can't get out of your mind for the rest of the day, I'd rather you spend one day on a verse than spend 5 minutes on a chapter and leave and never think about it again the rest of the day. Says that we're going to have a fruitful, intimate relationship with him as we develop an experiential knowledge of who he is. He works for our good in our lives when we add to our arete, that excellence of a human, that virtue that he wants us to have, add that knowledge to it. And that is the next step that we have in growing as a Christian. Well, I tell you, and I will continue to tell you, it's a very high calling. But through his power, we can do it. And I'm glad for it. All right, let's go ahead and look at our prayer request for tonight.